I would like to welcome each and every one of you again. And I hope your Easter weekend is wonderful and builds relationships. Something about Easter, it's a very traditional time, isn't it? Hot cross buns. I tell you, Christine had, she's already bought 3 packs of hot cross buns. She put them down on the island in the kitchen, and by the time she got out of the bathroom, half of one pack was gone. I know they only come around one time of the year, so I make the most of it, right? That's one tradition for me. But I think people with larger families tend to appreciate that time the most, because as the family matures and people leave, the family gets smaller and smaller, so that when they come back at Easter time, because usually it's a break, right? You usually have a fair length of time. If they're in school or somewhere, they usually give them a fair amount of time. And some very happy memories I have at Easter time. As Seventh-day Adventists, the holiday reminds us of Jesus' death and resurrection. For many, though, there's much confusion about the event, the practices, symbols, and significance. Maundy or Maundy Thursday. Who's heard of that before? During my time preparing for this service, I never heard of Maundy Thursday before. Do you know what it's about? No? I was talking with Howard, and when I ran across it, it was the feast day before Good Friday, more based on a Jewish tradition. But there's a lot of these traditions that Satan has confused. And he has certainly encouraged this confusion, raising up many separate beliefs to replace the true event. Just in the Mediterranean region, there were at least 16 goddesses of fertility worshipped in the morning, known in ancient cultures, all celebrated in the springtime at the spring equinox. And some of them actually involved killing, and there was the Black Friday where they did some sacrifices. The Passover was also celebrated and eventually linked into these other pagan belief systems. And there's a lot more details I can go into, but you have the idea. What I want to look at today is the true event, the death of Jesus as the Passover sacrifice that paid the price of sin and gave everyone on planet Earth the opportunity to be reconciled with our Maker and live with Him for eternity. Shall we pray? Dear Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here today. Thank you for the death of your Son, Jesus, on the cross, which makes it possible for all of us to live as your children. Thank you that you have not only declared us righteous for his sake, but that you don't leave us in our condition of sin. Thank you for your promise that the good work you have begun in us, you will complete before you come. Please help us to accept your gift, the gift of Jesus' righteousness, each and every day, so that you can live in us. And let these words spoken here today be your words, dear Father. I ask this in your name. Amen. And as I was preparing for this particular sermon, it started out as a different one. I wound up with some of the same texts, but it was going a different direction. But then I realized this is Easter. It wasn't just April 19th. It wasn't just some arbitrary number. It was Easter. And as I prayed about it, I was asking for guidance, and God said, tell the story of Jesus' death. Let the scriptures help them see the price that was paid to give them life, to show them that they are loved and that they are already saved and that they only have to accept it. So today, we'll be spending a fair amount of time in the Scriptures. The story of Jesus' crucifixion is found in all four Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and each one adds a little detail to the story. Today we'll concentrate on the story in Matthew 27. To those that want to reference the other Gospel accounts, they're found in Mark 15, Luke 23, and John 18. As we are picking up the story after the trial, the full account starts in the preceding chapter. So we start with Jesus' crucifixion at Matthew 27:11. At this point in the story, Jesus has been arrested by the Jews. Remember, this happened in the Garden of Gethsemane and Judas's kiss of betrayal. His disciples have flown the coop. They've deserted him. And Peter, who had promised that he would die for Jesus, has already denied him 3 times. They have held the trial, that Mickey Mouse trial, in the high priest's private courtyard, not a public trial. And it has lasted all night, because it's in the early morning that they take him to Pilate. They found him guilty of claiming to be God and determined to put him to death. The only problem was that since they were under Roman occupation at the time, they had no power to execute him. They had to get the Romans to do it. At this point, I'd like to push the pause button, because the cross was the proof of God's character, God the Father. But Gethsemane, in my book, was the proof of Jesus, the Son's character. Because that was the time when he needed his best friends. He came up to them and said, "Would you stay with me at this time? I am grieved near to death." He was asking this of his best friends. And any of us in the same position, when we have something near and dear and there's a crisis in our hearts, who do we go to? We go to our best friends and ask for some help, right? Don't we? Normally we would go to those closest to us to ask them, "Be with me, support me, help me here." And this is what I find Jesus was doing. His divinity isn't in question here. He knew what was coming ahead. That's what terrified him. Perhaps terrified isn't the word, just being sorely grieved. But if I was in his boots, I would certainly be apprehensive, wouldn't I? As any of us might be. Sure, he knew that he was going to be raised up in 3 days. He knew that. But like the cancer that you were talking about there, Debbie, has anyone seen someone who's gone through hard chemotherapy? Yeah. How pretty was it? It almost tore him apart, didn't it? It's a horrible experience. My Aunt Mary was in the same position, and she had radiation therapy at the same time, and sure, it granted her a few more years of life, but when it showed up again, and they said they had to do hard chemotherapy, she wouldn't touch it. She did not want, even though she knew that it was beneficial, and that, yeah, I get to live a little longer because of it, perhaps. She didn't want to go through with it. Jesus is here in the same spot. Yes, he knows he's going to live, but what's in front of him is so awful. Verse 39 of chapter 26, the preceding chapter, says it very eloquently. "Father, if this cup could pass from me, let it be so." And then he shows the other wonderful attribute of his humanity, is humility. He says, "But nevertheless, let it be done." And that's where it started. To me, that was the embodiment of his human longings, his humanity. So please turn with me to Matthew 27, and I'll be reading all the way to verse 54 from the New International Version. I want to read it straight through first so that you can get the whole picture, and then we'll look at some of the things that Jesus had to endure to get a better feel for the price he paid for us. Chapter 27. Verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner, whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on to our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him, and took the reed, and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him, and put on his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, King of the Jews. Then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple, and buildest up in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he could not save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now, from the sixth hour there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried in a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway, one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now, when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. Hard words. But there's nothing about the cross that was easy, was it? I want you to take a moment to picture you were there. Imagine how lonely it must have felt for Jesus to have all of his friends forsake him. Yes, Jesus knew that Peter was going to deny him three times. He predicted it. But that doesn't mean it didn't hurt when it happened. He must have been awfully tired as well, up all night with angry people yelling at him, trying to justify what they had already decided they were going to do. They paid Judas to help them arrest him at night so that they could have his trial in private. Scripture states, back in Matthew 26:4, that they plotted to arrest Jesus in some sly way and kill him. The plan from the beginning was to kill him. Finally, morning arrives. They've come up with enough proof to convict him. So now all that was left to have done was the sentence carried out. Jesus went before Pilate, knowing he was already condemned. There was a brief moment of hope as it became obvious that Pilate knew he was innocent. Even Pilate's wife warned him, Don't have anything to do with that innocent man. Imagine how Jesus felt after people were given a choice between him and a convicted murderer, Barabbas. These were possibly many of the same people who were singing his praises and taking their coats off to line his path as he entered Jerusalem on a donkey just a few days before. Surely some of these people had been sincere. Crucify him! Crucify him! Imagine how painful this must have been for Jesus. These are the same people that he's doing this all for. He came to save these people. He came and suffered all of this to save them. He suffered all of this to save you and me. I once heard a sermon about how fitting it was the name of the murderer was Barabbas, because it means son of papa. Because Jesus died, son of papa was set free. All of us are, the son or daughter of Papa. It's deliberately generic, isn't it? Like Barabbas, we all deserve to die. The wages of sin is death. And all have fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Jesus suffered that loneliness, that fatigue, that rejection for each of us. And it didn't stop there. Verse 26 says, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Picture Jesus being taken into a room full of soldiers, stripped and then dressed in a robe of crown of thorns. First the humiliation and then the pain. You probably know what it's like to be prickled by a thorn or a rose. But can you imagine having a ring of much bigger thorns all around your head, piercing the skin as it's driven into your head? And if that isn't enough, they mocked reverence. And verse 30 says, they spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. Picture a group of soldiers. These are men who are trained to kill and inflict pain, growing bolder and bolder as the gang mentality kicks in. It escalates from mockery and disrespect to brutal force. Soldiers in that frame of mind would not have struck him lightly on the head, and he suffered repeated blows. And to think he was doing this to save these very people, the same people that whipped him. I wish it could have ended there, but when the soldiers were finished, they took him down the Via Dolorosa, the way of pain, to Golgotha, the place of the skull. And verse 35 says, when they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Here he is dying, and these men are dividing up his clothes right in front of him. It must have seemed so petty. Crucifixion is not an easy way to die either. These men were trained in the art of crucifixion. It wasn't just a matter of stretching him out and nailing him to a cross any old way. They used massive spikes, huge spikes, that would hold and maximize the pain. They made sure that the hands and feet were pinned in such a way that the arms and legs were not pulled straight. They even designed the cross such that it had a little seat. But even that wasn't designed for any comfort, not at all. By hanging the prisoner in this way, his lungs would fill up with fluid, such that it was difficult to breathe. The only way to get a breath was to pull yourself up on those spikes. Every few seconds, the prisoner had to decide whether to not breathe or to endure the pain and come up for another breath. The cross wasn't just a means of execution. It was designed to be a means of torture. Can you imagine the pain? Pain he suffered to save these very soldiers. The same pain he suffered to save you and me. As he hung there naked and humiliated and in excruciating pain, verse 39 says, those who passed by hurled insults at him. It wasn't bad enough that they were torturing him, killing him slowly just because they were jealous of his power with the people. But they had to literally add insult to injury. Matthew 27:41-42 says, the leading priests, the teachers of religious law, and the elders also mocked Jesus. He saved others, they scoffed, but he can't save himself. So he is the King of Israel, is he? Let him come down from the cross right now, and we will believe in him. All this he suffered to save you and me. Jesus must have felt so alone, yet in their very ignorance, these people spoke the greatest truth of all. He could save others, but not himself, not at the same time. It had to be one or the other, but not both. He could have chosen not to sacrifice himself for the sins of the world, as he was sinless, but then the world was lost. Only by offering himself perfect and sinless could he save others. There just was no other way. And then at noon, the thick, deep, unnatural darkness fell, across the land, hiding Jesus from sight, as if nature itself revolted at the sight of Jesus dying on the cross. The Father had to turn away and separate himself from the sin that Jesus bore. In the Bible, darkness is a symbol of evil, of separation from God. This outward darkness that surrounded the light of the world is spoken of in Matthew 6:12 and 22:13, and it's referenced as hell. This was the penalty of sin that all those in hell must face. This darkness he accepted, but in the end, about 3 o'clock, verse 46 says, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He felt so desolate, so alone, that it seemed God himself had forsaken him. Can you imagine the impact of that thought? He had lived in such close communion with his Father all his life, and then to suddenly feel like he had been cut off from him as well, in the midst of his suffering. God, the aching, grieving Father, had not forsaken him, but had to separate himself from his beloved Son. Normally it took days to die from crucifixion, but as the weight of the sin of the world bore down on his weakening heart, it broke with the pain of separation from his Father. Jesus cried out again and breathed his last. It was over. Type met antitype. The sacrificial lamb had been slain for all time. The ceremonial services of the temple that had been pointing to Jesus' role to take the sins of the world was now complete. Symbol had become reality. The torn great curtain of the temple sanctuary, separating the holy place from the most holy place, signified the accomplishment of Jesus' death, the end of a ceremonial system of animal blood that could only point to the true sacrifice, and a new living way into God's presence through Jesus' torn body. I know I'm not worth that price, but there is nothing I could ever do to earn that kind of love, to be worth that kind of sacrifice by God's own Son. My righteousness truly is filthy rags. Yet he suffered and bled and died, so that when God looks at me, he no longer sees my sin, but the righteousness of Jesus. When God looks at you, he no longer sees you or your sin, but the righteousness of Jesus. All he asks in return is that you accept his gift each day, the gift of Jesus' sacrifice. That you remember to thank him each day for allowing Jesus to pay the wages of sin on your behalf. How true are the words of that hymn, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. God's motivation was love. For God so loved the world, and his intention was that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. My prayer is that we will accept the gift that cost him so dearly and thank him for Jesus' sacrifice each and every day. Are you worth the cost? Jesus thinks so.